this whole chapter is about the Lord restoring Israel from its filth. He says, I'm going to wash the filth of the daughter of Jerusalem. He saw Jerusalem as a baby that had been abandoned in its blood after the umbilical cord, and it was just thrown to one side as a baby cast away. And then he said, no, I can see you now, the way you've grown up, you've become a prostitute. You were rejected when you were young, you rejected me also, and you were like a babe, they were cast aside, now you're like a prostitute, and you prostituted yourself because you worship other gods when you should have worshipped me. And he spoke about Jerusalem like that. Mm-hmm. And he says, I will one day cleanse the filth of the daughter of Jerusalem, meaning mm-hmm. Jerusalem itself. And he's going to do it. Now, in this whole chapter, the Lord says, I'm going to judge the wickedness. But now, after that, after his judgment, in let's look at verse 13 first, then we go to 23. It happened when I was prophesying that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. And I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel? Are you not going to save any? Are you going to wipe us all out? They deserved it. But God's grace is going to come to Israel, you see? His mercy. Now go down to verse 23. Cut it short. This is when the glory of the Lord left Jerusalem. You can see it down in verse 22. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, that's the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the city. And then he went. The Holy Spirit, in that sense, the glory, the Shekinah glory, has left Israel. But he's coming back. That's mercy. The glory one day will be given to Israel, and also before that the glory is going to be given to you and me. We're going to reign in splendor, in majesty. We're going to have a wonderful new body, immortal, incorrupt. We're going to be sons and daughters of the glory of the Lord. We're going to shine one day. And one day Israel will do too. The glory of God has left Israel. The Shekinah is gone. Jesus is gone. But he's coming back, and the glory is coming back. And we're going to come back with him to share that glory here too. We'll have the glory of heaven and the glory of his millennial reign as well. And Israel one day will share that glory. But the Laodicean church, they were absolutely destitute and dark. Miserable, poor, blind, naked. They had nothing. We get wonderful glory. And the Lord says, oh, I'm knocking on the door. Please let me in. I want to do it for you too. That's mercy. That's grace. That's the riches of grace we saw there in Ephesians. Remarkable, isn't it? The Shekinah glory left the temple, but he's coming back. Now let's look at verse 19. Back to Revelation 3. So it's just quite possible that the Lord is no longer speaking to the church at Laodicea. Revelation 3 again. That he's speaking to all the churches, generally speaking. Now that's possible. And so he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and rebuke. Repent. As many as I love. Well, he loves the world. He loves self-righteous people. He loves the arrogant, the proud. Those who are destitute of his life, he still loves them. God so loved the world. And all his darkness and rebellion.
He loves the world, but we're not supposed to do all that.
No, but there
is it a different type of love to how he loves us, though?
Mm. Pardon? No, it's different. Yeah. He loves us in relationship.
Yeah, that's right.
He loves the world because he wants to redeem.
Yeah.
There's a difference. We're already in that relationship. We're already in fellowship with him as sons and daughters. But he loves the world and wants to save. Mm. And still does. This is still the age of grace. So certainly true.
When you say love the world, do you mean love the people in the world?
Oh, yes. Not the systems, but the people who live here.
Yeah.
The cosmos, the people. Mm. Yeah, that's right.
We're meant to love them, aren't we? But not...
Because it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Mm.
Yeah. Well, that's quoting Hebrews.
He doesn't chasten the world, does he?
No.
In that sense.
No.
We're chastened. Mm.
That's why he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Mm.
Yeah.
Because that's relationship. It's the same in Hebrews. He chastens those whom we love. It says, I don't chasten bastards, means those who don't belong to me. They're wayward. But as many who are mine.
Mm.
I'm working on them. He's working on us.
Does the Lord not chasten the world in a roundabout way? Because he does judge it and allow
things
to
happen. Judgment is not the same as chastening. Chastening is correcting.
Right.
He doesn't correct the world. He judges it if they don't repent.
Oh.
He chastens us because we're in the right relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Like a father correcting a child that's already his or her.
Yeah.
But the father doesn't do that to the world because it doesn't belong to him.
Mm.
But when he judges the world, he's hoping he's bringing people to himself.
Well,
that's true.
That's why he judged Israel, to try and bring Israel to his senses. That's the judges' period, that was. When things went wrong, they called out to the Lord.
Mm.
Israel in the future are going to call out to the Lord when all the nations are against him, and he'll come. So, in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, needn't turn to it, it's on tape 3, Proverbs 3, 11 says it, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. And that's quoted in Hebrews 12, 5 to 7 as well. But that's relationship correction. That's relationship chastening. Because we are his, we belong to him. Like a father chastening a son who's a bit wayward, but still his son. There's still a relationship there. Fellowship may be broken, so that happens to us. 1 Corinthians 11, 32, on this section of the communion. 1 Corinthians 11, 32, I'll read it. When we are judged, we're chastened. See, that's the meaning there for us. The judgment there is a chastening, not a punishment. Christ has borne our punishment. We're chastened and corrected. So when we're chastened by the Lord, so that we should not be condemned to the world. When we're chastened by the Lord, it's a sonship-daughtership relationship, whereby we are corrected, chastened, taught a lesson, maybe, in grace and love, but the world is going to be condemned. It's not our place. That's the difference. The world is judged to condemnation. You and I are judged to chastening by love, to make us more like Christ. So that's important. So, the Lord loved the people here, knocked on the church. If any man, one person, would open the door, verse 20, I'll come in. Now that word in verse 19, to be zealous, is a very, very strong word. In English, it's like the word jealous. Now jealousy, when you want something that somebody else has and you want it, that's envy. Jealousy is that you want to hold on to what's yours.
Yeah.
A jealous love, a husband for his wife, you want to hold on to it. Don't let any other man get it. It's all in the husband or wife, whatever it is. So that's important. And to be zealous, from the Greek, means to have a boiling heat about something. To be so keen, to be so enthusiastic, as if you're on fire about it. On a boiling heat. Now that's the Lord's love for us. He's got a boiling heat love for you and me. He doesn't want anything to come in and distress us. He doesn't want anything to come in to spoil us. In that sense, it's like a true jealousy. The Lord says that in Zechariah 1, I'm jealous for Jerusalem because it's his.
Sorry.
He's not envious of it. Envy, you have want something from somebody else, you envy what that person has. No, to be jealous is you want to keep what's yours, want to guard what's yours, want to keep what's yours, and if it needs a bit of correction in order to mold it, keep it, listen, you and I are in the Father's hand. We're in the Son's hand, and no man's going to take us out. In John's Gospel, no man can pluck us out of his hand because he's jealous for us. He's got a boiling heat of love for us. That's missing in English. The Hebrew and the Greek are such intense languages. It's missing in English. He's got a boiling hot love for us. And when anything comes against us, it hurts him. If we're foolish enough to let things get at us, it hurts him. He's got a boiling hot love for us. A zeal. Like Jesus said, the zeal of thine house, Father, has eaten me up. It's eating him up. It's loving, jealous. We miss it. Now, I don't want to come too near the knuckle here, but many people have lacked love of parents. They lack the Father's love. And that damages their life when they think, God the Father loves me.
Mm-hmm.
We don't grasp it.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's a sensitive issue, because that can happen.
That is a tremendous blot.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
And we don't understand the Father's love.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're nearly all of us are in that, to some extent.
Yeah.
To some extent, different degrees.
Mm-hmm.
But to understand the Father's love with a burning hot zeal
mm-hmm.
for us,
yeah.
We don't understand that. Mm-hmm. I don't understand. But it's true.
I had a terrible father, John, but when I got saved,
yeah.
I said, Father, be to me the Father I never had.
There you are. That's it. That's it. Yeah.
I had a lovely daddy.
No, I didn't. I had a lovely mother, but my
that's
father.
The difference, isn't it?
And
well,
so, when it says about God loves me, Father loves me,
yeah.
That was a difficult thing.
Yeah, exactly that.
But I've got through that, and I know how much the Father loves me.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
I think a lot of modern day young people would find that problem at the moment, don't
I'm
you?
Sure.
Yeah. A lot of fathers are fathers as they should
he
be.
He said, oh, we're fathers to fathers, didn't he?
Yeah.
Let's look at verse 20 again at the end. At verse 20.
That's why he condemned Israel for not looking after the fathers, didn't he?
Yeah.
In the Old Testament.
The fathers,
yeah.
The orphan, that is,
yeah,
and the widow, and the stranger.
Yeah.
These are the ones always in need.
Yeah, they are.
And the needs are neglected.
They're damaged. Yeah.
The stranger comes into a town. Who wants to know?
Do you think that, you know how people, I'm digressing a little bit because you're talking about strangers.
Yeah.
Do you think, like us as a nation, you know, people complain about allowing immigrants into the country, whatever. Do you think the nation is right because they're allowing strangers coming in? Do you think in God's eyes that's a good thing, would you say? Because generally the public think it's a bad thing, don't they?
Yeah, that's because they're abusing the system.
Right.
If people are coming into the country with very great and genuine needs.
Persecution or whatever.
Well, that 45 minutes is on side two, so let's just come on. It's nearly 9:30 and getting on that way, isn't it? 9:20. This is a church which is apostate, and that's pretty clear from what we've read so far. But the wonderful thing is the Lord in his gracious mercy and the riches of his grace says there's only one person going to open the door, even in this apostate system, and I'll come in and do work.
Mm.
Isn't that gracious? You'd think you'd wipe them all out, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Human beings would. Not the Lord.
Mm.
He's a shepherd. He's not the shepherd of this church. It's wayward. It's self-sufficient. Doesn't want to be shut out. But he's still willing to come in. That's how loving he is. Mm. He loves people that are so deluded and so deceived they can't even see their need. Oh, it's like it today, isn't it? Because these seven churches our picture of the church of every age and generation, but also in consecutive order in the Laodicean age. We're an overlap of Philadelphia and Laodicea today. It's an overlap. We've got both. And that's how it is.
Do you think then that people overcome us, that if they overcome even being in that church, as it were, and they overcome.
Yes, if that applies to it, as I said, it may apply, these last three verses might well apply as a general statement to all the seven churches.
Mm.
Some people think that, it may be so, or may be addressing this one church, which is still possible. Him who overcomes, you know, to get through all that, people may still stay apostate and still may be self-sufficient. They may be proud and rich and arrogant, think they got it all made. And that's hard for a Christian to live in that. But if there is anyone there, open the door and all will come in and do the work.
Yeah.
That's grace.
That's
if anything
for,
is grace and mercy,
it?
That is.
You hope that
this
there's
church
somebody in those
has,
churches.
Yeah, there's always hope. There's always hope here. But this is an apostate system. Now, I'd like, if you will, to go back to Matthew's Gospel. We're coming towards an end now. But in Matthew chapter 25, of course, it's the parable of the 10 virgins, isn't it? Don't lose Revelation 3, but Matthew, the first Gospel, Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins.
And I still don't understand that.
Understand
how many times I've looked at that.
Well, you've got to take it in the context, and it's easy. The church is not in these two chapters of Matthew 24 and 25.
Mm-hmm.
So we eliminate church.
Yeah,
so who's left? The Gentile nations and Israel.
Right.
Now, who's he speaking to here? He's speaking about 10 virgins who had lamps but no oil. Israel has had the lamp of God's word.
Right.
Thy word is a light and a lamp.
Right.
We know that.
Yes.
So Israel had the lamp.
The word, then.
The word.
Oh, right.
Old Testament.
Right.
But they didn't have the oil that brings them light. Exactly. But this is a picture of those who do get saved in the tribulation, but it's a tribulation period.
Mm.
Matthew 24 and 25.
Mm.
Those who do get saved among Israel, and those who think, just like the apostate church at Laodicea, they got it made. Oh, we're Israel, we're Jews, we'll be all right. Oh, no, they won't. They need to repent and believe, and the Lord comes. So in verses 11 and 12, now think about this, the church of Laodicea. Keep that in mind. The door is shut, and they've kept the Lord out. Yes? Revelation 3?
Mm-hmm.
Now here is the Lord shutting people out. 11 and 12. Those who had the oil, verse 10. The bridegroom had come, of course. Those who already went into the wedding, and the door was shut. Right? Verse 10. Afterward, the other virgins who went looking for oil and was too late. He had the lamp, no oil, no light. Came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Listen, the Lord would never say that to the church, the true born-again Christians.
Yeah.
So this is not church. This is Israel's unbelieving.
It's unbelieving Israel.
Yes. I do not know you. What therefore we know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the Son of Man is a Jewish phrase for Jesus.
Mm.
The Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God, Messiah. That's his coming to Israel. But the Lord shut the door and kept them out. In this one, the church has shut the door and kept the Lord out.
Mm.
There's a time coming when the Lord will shut the door and keep them out.
Yeah.
In the context of Revelation 3, where it's Israel in Matthew 25.
This is unbelieving Israel, but of the five that get locked
the five virgins who had the oil with their lamps and got them lit are the saved Jews in the tribulation.
Saved Jews.
The redeemed of Israel. Okay?
Mm.
That's what it is.
Yeah.
Would you go back to Proverbs, and this is important. Go back to Proverbs. Nearly at the end. Go back to Proverbs, please.
How would you trim your wicks then, Donnie?
Oh, yeah. I was wondering about trimming
your wicks. Yeah, how would you go about trimming your wick? Because if you've got a...
If you don't trim it, the fire comes up too much.
No, it means that it just smokes and the flame goes out.
Yeah.
Remember, the priest had to trim the wick every day
yeah.
on the lampstand so that it continued to burn and glow. That's the point. Sometimes you've got to trim the muck off our lives. Like Malachi. The Lord puts a heat on to skim off the scum.
Right.
Until you can see his face and then it's pure. So you have to trim the wick, cut the carbon off, cut the muck off, so it then begins to burn bright again. Proverbs chapter 1.
Cool.
Verses we want, 23 onwards.
Proverbs
1, 23 onwards. Now he's saying this to Israel. He's saying this to apostate Christendom.
Proverbs 1.
Proverbs 1.
Yeah,
from verse 23. Turn at my reproof, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel. Think of the church at Laodicea. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. In the end, I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Matthew 25, shut the door. They will seek me diligently, but they'll not find me, because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. That was Israel. Still is. And also it's the Laodicean church. Apostate Christendom. That applies to them. Oh, ideal word for them, isn't it? How sad. How sad that is. Oh, the world entered the church and kept the Lord out. That's a sad thing, isn't
Community
it?
Church.
that's how it happened anyway.
So this Laodicean church then in the tribulation will be just part of the world church that will come about.
Yeah.
That's what the ecumenical.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Faith, the one world religion. The one world religion invite other religions to join.
Mother church.
Yeah, that's right. Now think of Samson. Well, you know the story of Samson. He began really well. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But in the end, he lost his sight.
He did, didn't he?
He lost his eyes. Yeah. Praise the Lord, mercifully, hair began to grow again, which means he began to obey the Lord again. And the Lord strengthened him, even though he took his own life. At the end, you know the story of Samson. See, he lost his sight. This church had no sight. Israel is blind. That's what Romans 11 says, you're blind. Israel is blind to the truth. Those seven foolish virgins, they were blind the way to get oil. Too late, isn't it? So this, unfortunately, this church was wretched and full of distress. So was Samson at the end. Though I dare say the Lord saved him in the end. And this church, just to finish off, he says to this church, whoa, what a condemnation. He says, you are degraded. I'm disgusted with you. You are deceived, church. You are deluded and you're deprived of me. And so I deny your entrance through the door to my life. Shut in your face.
It's frightening, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Is it like those who say, Lord, Lord?
Yeah, well, that's just it, is what we read in Matthew 25.
But they're not born again, are they?
No. Nope. come.
Because you can't lose your salvation.
Yeah, that's right. Well, let's just think what the Lord has said to all these seven churches, all different churches. Those seven churches exist today as they have through the ages of centuries. They existed in the first century, all of them. They all knew about each other. Fancy the Laodicean church. Every other church knew about them. How embarrassing.
That's an ecumenical system, doesn't it? They all know about each other.
Well,
the harlot.
Remember that, just to finish off now, the apostasy of this end-time world religious church, embracing other religions as well. World Council of Churches, call it what you like. But this will lead into the apocalypse or the great tribulation of the very end times. Here it is. What a contrast these last two letters, the faithful evangelical evangelizing church of the Philadelphians, contrast that with this Laodicean church which disgusted the Lord and they deceived themselves. They didn't even know what they needed. They didn't listen, as far as we know, and a church like this doesn't know. But one day, and I'll just mention this in Isaiah just to finish, it's the same in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Lord says, now they delude themselves, now I'm going to send them one. 2 Thessalonians. Those who reject the truth of the gospel, the Lord will send a strong delusion and will believe a lie. Do you know he even said that as well in Isaiah? It's in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4.
Oh,
I read. Isaiah 66, verse 4.
End of Isaiah, yeah?
Yeah. Chapter 66, verse 4. I'm going to read verse 5 as well. And we'll finish on a good note. Isaiah 66, verse 4 and verse 5. Just like 2 Thessalonians 2. I will also, the Lord speaking, I will also choose their delusions and will bring fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, you that trembled at his word. Your brothers hated you. Imagine the Laodicean church would have hated the other Christians. Well, those who are Christians. They cast you out for my name's sake. And they said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. This is a true believer now. Almost two contrasts in the same two verses. I will send those who just reject me, I'll send them I'll choose their delusions. But as for you that tremble at my word, and these people hated you, and they cast you out for my name's sake, they said, let the Lord be glorified. That's what we say. And he shall appear to your joy, but they shall be ashamed. The Lord will appear to us for our joy. His appearing will bring us great joy, but to them it will be great shame. In Isaiah 33, needn't turn it. This is where we end, on a good, positive, joyful note. There will be blessing on the upright who stand for the Lord. But there will be judgment on those who hide wrong. And the Laodicean church hid wrong. The Lord is zealous with a white-hot love for us. And for those who try and spoil our lives, or even speak against us, they'd better watch out. Because the Lord is their judge. And the Lord is jealous over you and I in the true church. In the false church, you think they got it made, the Lord will shut them out. He doesn't even know them. when the day of judgment comes. And they will be at the great white throne. We should be at the reward throne, the Bema. What a difference. But he says, if only they repent, I'll come in and do a work of grace in their lives. There's still the chance. There's always the opportunity for the worst of sinners. Saul called himself the worst of sinners, Saul of Tarsus.
Mm.
And the Lord even saved some of the worst Nazi war criminals as well.
Yeah.
No one's beyond grace. No one's beyond redemption. But in the end, after all the final pleas that the Lord has, one day he'll shut the door and say, no more chance.
That's quite frightening, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's why we must declare the gospel while we have time. That's why that Philadelphian church had a wide open door that no man could shut. And the Lord opened the door. But also says, there's a door that has been opened, now I'll shut it. Frightening thought. But the Lord is supreme wisdom. And we need, because he's a God of all things. Shall not the God of all the earth do right, said Abraham? Of course, we leave it. He is just, righteous, and completely holy, because he's Almighty God. Amen.
Amen.
Your mum's alright.